We aim to be a gospel-centered church. We want our church to be absorbed with the gospel at every level and at every age. We long for the gathering family and for every individual in our church to be captivated and thrilled and excited about the gospel. We're determined to promote the gospel, which is the good news of God, to a lost and dying world. We're anchored to the gospel. We want the gospel to define us. And just like Dr. Piper said in that video a moment ago, the whole point of the universe is to close the gap between us and God so that we spend the rest of our eternity knowing, loving, treasuring, glorifying God. And that's why 2 Timothy is such an important letter for us to study. It underscores the need to guard the gospel, suffer for the gospel, continue in the gospel, and preach the gospel. Just last week, we finished out 2 Timothy chapter 3. And that chapter contains these important verses, 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So it's critical for us to continue in the Christ-centered, God-breathed, totally sufficient scriptures. We must continue to read and study and memorize God's word so that we are equipped for every good work that God is preparing for us. And now in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul describes the specific good work that Timothy must demonstrate, and it centers on preaching the word. I give you this charge, preach the word, preach the word. As disciples of Jesus Christ, and as a church that bears his name, we must preach the word. We must continue to bring the word of God to bear upon our homes and our schools and our circles of influence whenever and however we can. And there are four substantial elements of preaching or teaching or sharing the good news that we must consider this morning. First of all, the motivation for preaching the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. We have said so many times before that all we do for the glory and honor of God himself. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So our motivation for preaching and teaching and sharing God's word is the glory of God. We have that ministry. We participate in the ministry of the word for the glory of God. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is reminding us that we do this, we share the word in different ways and in different places in the presence of God, who will one day judge the living and the dead. This is a solemn eschatological perspective. What we do as followers of Jesus, we do under the sovereign gaze of our Father in heaven, and Jesus himself will judge us one day for what we do with what we have. Dr. Erwin Lutzer was our pastor when we lived in Chicago a number of years ago. We attended the Moody Memorial Church downtown Chicago. And Erwin also taught one of the preaching courses at the seminary that I attended in Deerfield, Illinois. Every year he would take his students on a field trip to a local cemetery so they could preach the gospel there. he writes, I would take them to a little cemetery in Deerfield, and I have them all gather around a certain gravesite. I point out the name, and then I tell the students, preach the gospel to Mr. Smith here. And they look at me like I'm crazy. And so I preach to Mr. Smith with enthusiasm. Sir, Jesus died for your sins. You need to repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And then I look at the students and I tell them, this is no different than preaching the gospel to unsaved people. The Bible says that they're dead in their sins. You can preach your heart out. You can preach the best sermon on the planet. But nothing will happen unless God does a miracle to bring life to that person. Huh. Friends, in view of the second coming of Jesus, we preach and teach the gospel as faithfully as we can, knowing that nothing will happen unless God Himself does a miracle and brings life. And He will. He will bring people into a relationship with Himself through the Word, through the inspired, God-breathed Scriptures. That's a promise. And then Paul goes on to talk about the extent of preaching the word. Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Preach the word, of course, refers back to the scripture that he talks about in chapter 3, verse 16. So it includes proclaiming the good news of the gospel in a broad, biblically anchored sense. The gospel is the core message which can be applied to unbelievers as a call to faith and also to believers as a call to continue in and live out the implications of the gospel. Therefore, the way that we faithfully and effectively preach the gospel is by expounding the scriptures, by explaining the scriptures, presenting the scriptures to people. And when you and I expound the scriptures with great patience and careful instruction, like it says here, in a variety of settings, then we will at times bring correction. At times we will bring rebuke. At other times, the word will encourage and comfort and lift up and give hope. Sometimes the word that we preach or teach will tear down. And at other times, it will build up. Sometimes teaching the Bible will admonish or scold those who are listening, even if they don't like it very much. The scope, the magnitude, the extent of God's ministry to the hearts of people is amplified when we lovingly expound the scriptures with patient, careful instruction. Now, I'm not bragging when I say this, but I often ask new people how they heard about the gathering or why they've come to the gathering, and many times, we're finding many times that people that are coming to the gathering say they're coming because they've heard that this church preaches the Bible. They're hungry for the Word of God. They want to learn the Scriptures. They want to sit under the authentic exposition of the Scriptures. And so we preach the Word in season and out of season, when it's convenient and when it's not. We teach and preach the Word here at the gathering so that the Holy Spirit can take our best efforts and bring conviction or correction or rebuke or encouragement. He can tear down or He can build up with His Word. And you do that at home. You do the same thing at home with your kids and your grandkids. You do that at home. Kayla and Medardo, you do that at home. Jeff and Lisa, you do that at home with your kids. You do the same thing in your small group when you meet together online or in person. You see, the range or the extent of our preaching and teaching of the Word of God is very broad on many different levels. And it has to be. It needs to be. So as we examine our text this morning and you look at it at home in your Bible or your Bible app, we come to terms with the motivation for preaching and the extent of preaching the Word of God, but we also need to pay attention to the urgency of preaching the Word. The urgency of preaching the Word. Verses 3 through 5. For the time is coming, Paul says, when people will not endure sound teaching, But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I mean, you can almost feel the urgency in Paul's words here. And he's not referring to some distant time off in the future. He's talking about right now. We're in the last days now. This situation is unfolding as we speak. That's why we must fulfill the ministry that God has given us. The time is short. The night is coming. It's urgent. We know we're in the last days. And in the last days, people will not put up with sound doctrine. No. They will go from church to church and from podcast to podcast looking for what they want to hear. So their ears, their itching ears are soothed. They are always yearning for something new, something better, something fresh, something cool, something hip. The danger in doing so, however, is that they may turn from the Word of God and they may turn away to myths or false teaching or even conspiracy theories. Come on. That's why the preaching and teaching of God's Word is so pressing for us. I mean, my opinion, my personal opinion doesn't matter for much. It's not worth a hill of beans. People don't want to hear my opinion. They want to hear the Word of God. God's Word, the Scriptures, which are Christ-centered and God-breathed and totally sufficient, they deserve to be heard and obeyed by each and every one of us. It's urgent, people. It was 2:00 in the morning. But Alex was hungry, so he stopped at a pancake house to eat. He walked in the restaurant, found a table, sat down, and after waiting for more than 20 minutes for somebody to come and take his order, he finally took things into his own hands. He went into the back of the restaurant and found the only employee in the place sound asleep. And so he went into the kitchen and he cooked up everything he needed for his bacon double cheeseburger. And he sat down at a table, and the whole time he's taking selfies of himself making his meal and sitting at the table and eating. He even took a picture of himself leaving money at the cash register. Crazy moment, but it happened. Folks, some of the people around us are sound asleep spiritually. Others only want to hear what their itching ears want to hear, and still others deliberately turn away from the truth. These are urgent times, and that's what makes our ministry in the Word so urgent. So be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, teach the Word. Share the Word. Proclaim the Word. Declare the truth. Finally, beginning in verse 6, Paul talks to us about the rewards of preaching the Word. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He's aware that he's at the end of his ministry and likely close to the end of his life. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So Paul describes his impending death as being poured out as a drink offering. This is Old Testament sacrificial language. It suggests that he sees himself as laying down his life now for the sake of the gospel. He affirms at the close of his life that he has engaged himself in the most worthy of all missions. He has given his life for the most worthy mission of all, the mission of God, the mission of the gospel, and he's now ready to die for the same mission. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Man, I hope everybody in our church is going to be able to say that at the end. I hope you're going to be able to say that at the end. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Wouldn't that be a great thing to have stamped on your gravestone? She fought the good fight. She finished the race. She kept the faith. And the fact that Paul's death is near at hand underlies the urgency of this entire letter. We said that when we started this series, remember? These are the last words of the Apostle Paul, the last letter that he ever wrote. And so it makes these last words so much more urgent. It also raises the discussion of heavenly rewards. Paul knew that he was at the end of his earthly life. He was looking forward to forever with God in heaven. And so he's thinking about his heavenly reward, right? During the last days of the Third Reich, as Allied bombs rained down on much of Germany, including the city of Stuttgart, the Nazis were in retreat. A German pastor by the name of Helmut Thielicke preached a remarkable series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer. These were days of uncertainty and death, and on more than one occasion, the air raid sirens interrupted his sermons. Now, we complain about cell phones going off in a worship service. I mean, imagine a bomb falling next to your church. Thielicke writes that during this period, there were times when he felt utterly stricken. He said, my work in Stuttgart seemed to have gone to pieces, and my listeners were scattered to the four winds. The churches lay in rubble and ashes. But then he tells this remarkable story of his encounter with a woman from his congregation. He was standing in the street looking down into a pit where a house used to be until a bomb struck it. The woman approached him and declared, my husband died down there. He was sitting on a chair last time I saw him, and then the bomb hit, and all that could be found of him was his hat. What do you say at a time like that? What does a pastor say when someone says that? You say, I'm sorry? Well, that hardly seems adequate. But the woman had not come to her pastor for sympathy. She actually wanted to express her gratitude. We were there the last time you preached in the cathedral church, she said to Pastor Helmut. And as I stand here before this pit, I just want to thank you for preparing my husband for eternity. Wow. How rewarding that must have been in that moment for Pastor Helmut Thielicke. Friends, this is why you and I preach and teach the gospel. This is why we teach our children at the kids' gathering. This is why we have small groups that focus on the Bible. We preach and teach the gospel in as many different places to as many different people as we can. Why? To prepare people for eternity. And so we take our stand before the pit and bear witness to the rubble of the world that God's kingdom is at hand and that people must repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And the reward for that? Just look at verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. It is clear in the Bible that our reward for faithful service and perseverance and preaching and teaching the Word of God comes only by the grace of God. Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you. It's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's God who's at work in us, and so the reward that we may receive comes only because of God's grace. But you see, Paul is saying, because you've shared your love for Jesus and because you've not given up, One day you will receive the crown of glory, the crown of victory, the crown of righteousness. And the Lord Jesus himself, that's the most significant part of the verse for me. The Lord Jesus himself will award it to us, the crown of righteousness. Here you go. Praise God. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, many of us share Paul's eagerness to preach the gospel to our friends and our family, but each of us also needs the gospel every day, in every place, in every way, until the very day we die. We thank you once again for the Christ-centered, God-breathed, totally sufficient scriptures that bring us life in Jesus. And Father, we pray that you would be gracious and continue to give us opportunities to share and teach and preach the good news to people in our sphere of influence, so that they too may believe and be saved through the loving sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. Because the gospel is true, Lord, we want to live for your life and your glory until the day that you return to finish making all things new. We pray all of this in the merciful and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.